We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Justification. What does that word mean? To be put right? Righteous? To be made just? The word just means right, or in religious circles, righteous, because the only way to be right with God is to be righteous, because that is what He is. He is just, and He is holy, and He is righteous. So the word justification means righteousness, and to justify means to make righteous. So let's bear that in mind as we study today. When I was preparing the sermon, I wanted to talk about Romans chapter 7. But as I got into Romans chapter 7, I realized that it is easier to understand Romans 7 if we also understand what is going on in chapter 6. But chapter 6 opens up with a question that is a direct reference to, guess what? Chapter 5. Now, don't worry. I'm going to stop there, lest we be here all day. I won't go back any farther. So if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now, I left the word have out on purpose. The King James says, for that all have sinned. But the Greek does not have that word have in there. It just says, for all sinned. Now, how is it that all could have sinned when Adam sinned? That doesn't sound fair, does it? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. Now, don't lose Romans chapter 5 yet. We're going to be coming back to that. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 9 and 10. Now, this is a parallel passage in a sense, because we see the same thing happening here. Verse 9 says, As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, how can that be? He could pay tithes because he was in the loins of Abraham. And when Abraham sinned, the whole human race sinned with him, because we were all in the loins of Adam when he sinned. It might help also to look at Genesis 2, verse 7. There it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I don't know of a single translation that renders that word correctly, because in the Hebrew it is plural. "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives." So we were all breathed in to Adam. When Adam was given life, we were given life as well, in the loins of Adam. So that's how it is that verse 12 says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned." Now the Greek is in the aorist, or past tense. At one point in time, everyone sinned, and that point in time was when Adam sinned, the whole human race. Now, let's skip down to verse 17. Now, we're back in Romans 5 now. Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's that word, justification. What is a free gift? Just what it says. There are no qualifications that one has to meet to receive it. There is nothing that anyone has to do. You don't even have to be in the right place at the right time. But what Paul is saying here is that when Adam brought sin upon the whole human race, Jesus Christ came. And by his death, he took sin away from the whole human race. Now, this is covered elsewhere in the Bible, and I have seven texts that if you want to write them down, you can look them up this afternoon. 1 John 2, verse 2 says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, Romans 11, verse 16, that's the next verse, says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, I have been an auditor. And when we do an audit, we don't look at every transaction. We don't have enough time. We couldn't live through it. It takes too long to look at every transaction. So we take a sample of the transactions and we draw a conclusion on the whole from that sample. And that's what this text is saying. The first fruit is the part that represents the whole, and Jesus was that first fruit. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 is the next text. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Another text, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, that is, representing us, of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, 100% man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to or believe in him. Now, another text is 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Now, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How many people are without strength and ungodly? The whole human race is unlike God, isn't it? Now, the next verse is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is not taste, in the sense of taking a little sip to see what it is like. But the word in the original means to experience. The corresponding Latin word is gusto, which means ultimately that Christ took our death to the dregs, to the very last drop. And he did this for everyone, for all people. So let's read this text. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, I want to establish that what we have here is just what I have written down on this board. We have a blackboard in front of us. I have written the words at the top, this is justification in fact. In other words, the real thing. It is truth. We have been justified. we have been made righteous. We have been reconciled to God, and He made atonement for us. It is all past tense. If we take that word atonement apart, we have two words and a suffix, at one meant. Christ, being the atoning sacrifice, made us at one with Him, and thus we are right with God. And the only way that we can be right with God is to be righteous. And that is what justification is all about. Justification in fact. And remember that. We're going to come back to it. This is justification in fact. Now, there's another kind of justification. Now, let's look at verse 19. Going back to Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the Greek renders that the many. The word the is there, and when we take this in the context of what we have just read, the many has to refer to all because it is a definite group of people. The many. So let me read it again. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. The same many, and that's the important part. Moreover, the law entered, so that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as Adam's sin reigned unto death, or the reign of sin has entered into the human race because of Adam, even as that happened, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 20 brings in the law. And all he's trying to say here is that the law is a mirror. We have a mirror in the bathroom, don't we? If we want to go and see what we look like, and what kind of a mess we are, we go in and we say, oh, my hair, it's a mess. So we get a comb and we fix it. And if we can't fix it, then we just call it a bad hair day, right? And go on. But the mirror shows us what our problem is. That's what the law does. It reveals sin to us so that we may see our own righteousness. This is what Paul is telling us. We have righteousness in fact, already. We have righteousness in fact already. Now comes our question. Chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why would Paul ask this question here? Hasn't he just told us that we have been made righteous? Hasn't he just told us that we have been reconciled to God and that we're okay because of that? But then he brings in, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It just said here, didn't it, that where sin reigned, grace much more abounds? Grace is more powerful than sin, is it not? Do you believe it? Well, if grace is more powerful than sin, then it's okay to sin, right? Because we are covered by grace. I see some people shaking their heads. Well, I think Paul is trying to bring up this point. And why would he bring it up? Let's keep our fingers here and turn to Revelation chapter 20. He might be concerned about this a little bit. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20 at verses 12 and 13. This is what Paul might be concerned about. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to what? Their works. Uh-oh. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Is Paul concerned about the judgment? I think he probably is. Now, I believe this statement. While good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. Our good works don't save us, but we can't be saved without them. Yet what is justification but righteousness? And righteousness brings with it good works, does it not? That's what righteousness is. So Christ has given us righteousness. Christ has given us good works. And if you don't believe me, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, don't believe anything I say. Go home and study for yourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is one of the most encouraging passages that I have ever read. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the New International Version says that they were prepared in advance for us, so that Christ in his righteous life prepared those good works for us in advance, and he gave them to us on the cross and in our flesh, which he took upon him. Now Galatians 5 verse 6 says that faith works through love. What produces good works is the faith of Christ. And good works is the only thing that the faith of Christ can produce. Genuine faith must produce good works. For those who may be struggling, thinking that there is no hope for you, take heart. Christ has already prepared good works for you, and he has put your name on them, right next to his. I encourage you to believe the power of his word. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says in you, and he has spoken to you righteousness. Well, we shall ask the question then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And fortunately, Paul answers that question right away. God forbid, or better rendered, by no means. Now, Romans 6, verses 2 to 10. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. What sin did Christ die unto? Whose sin did Christ die unto? Was it his own? No, he had no sin of his own. The sin that he died unto was our sin, your sin and mine. For he carried our sin to the cross, and he bore our sin in his body, and he nailed our sin to the cross. Now the Greek renders that he died unto sin once for all. So we would be included in that for all. Now notice that it says in verse 6 that we were crucified with him. And we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. We were crucified with him. And that is righteousness in fact. We are indeed dead to sin, because just as we were all in Adam when he sinned, We were all in Christ when he died to sin, to our sin. And now comes the text of righteousness or justification by faith. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now what does that mean? First of all, the word reckon means to consider. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. No doubt some of you have heard the saying, once an addict, always an addict. But that is not what my Bible says. It says right here in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, dead indeed unto sin. When we're tempted, and sin comes from within our sinful nature, doesn't it? Temptation wells up from inside and it says, oh, this would be so great. But our mind says, no, this is not as great as it seems. When we are tempted like that, what does the Bible say? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin indeed. And I'm going to write on the board. And if you saw over here that I had written righteousness in fact, now I'm going to add the words righteousness in deed. So on the one hand, we have righteousness in fact. It is truth. It is past tense. It has already happened. And on the other hand, we have righteousness in deed. Actual good works. Present tense. Works that Jesus is doing in you and me. That is righteousness in deed. Justification and good works. Christ has prepared those good works for us in advance. But if they are going to come out in our hands, and they are going to come out in our mouths, and they're going to come out in our feet, then we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to the sinful nature. So when we are tempted, we simply say, how can I do that? I'm dead to that. I am no longer alive to that. That's what Paul is saying here. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, this is a day-to-day process as we develop in our prayer life, but it also comes in handy when most needed. In other words, we have been planted together with Christ, and our old man has been crucified with him. This gives us righteousness in fact. Now believe it. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and you will be dead indeed. This is righteousness by faith. This is righteousness indeed. This is righteousness in experience. This is righteousness by faith in your experience through your faith. John 6, verse 29 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. God himself says, this is the work of God, that you believe. Will you? Will you believe? Now let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does the word yield mean? The word yield means to step aside and let something pass or allow something to happen. When temptation comes, do not step aside. When temptation comes, do not step aside and allow the temptation to take control of you, but instead, when the power of the Holy Spirit speaks to you, as it is doing right now, step aside and say, come right in. Take control of my thoughts and my desires right now. We cannot manufacture righteousness. We can only yield to the power of God that has given us this righteousness. Now that word grace, we've mentioned it before, but we have not talked about it. The word grace means unmerited favor. God has favored us by giving us this righteousness. It is unmerited because we do not deserve it. For not even one moment do we deserve this, yet he has already given it to us. This is grace. When we appreciate from the heart the awesome and terrible price that Christ paid for this unmerited favor, the gift of that righteousness and salvation, it can be said that we have faith, and it can be said that we believe. We will then take God at his word, and when we believe, we will realize through the power of grace, righteousness in our actions. Righteousness indeed, because God has promised it. Indeed, he has already provided it. On the other hand, if we choose not to believe, then we throw away this gift of righteousness that God has given to us at the expense of the heavenly throne and even at the risk of his very existence. We have thrown it away. Don't do that. Verse 15. And he asks the question again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, or by no means. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The Greek word here means slaves. Slaves of righteousness. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants or slaves of righteousness. Is that what we are? If we are dead to sin, we are indeed slaves of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto righteousness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what are wages? Wages are something we earn, right? They are something we work for, aren't they? So if we work for righteousness, Paul is saying we receive wages. And the wages are what? Death. If we work for righteousness, we would be exercising only our own sinful human nature, and so we would get no nearer to righteousness but farther from it. If we work for righteousness, then it is nothing but sin, for it is not of faith. It is not of believing, Romans 14:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. And how much work do we do for a gift? It is free to all, without restriction, without qualification. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by believing the exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. And then all our works are wrought in God. Let's believe it. That is righteousness indeed. Sometimes these two phrases I use here, justification in fact or righteousness in fact, and justification or righteousness indeed, are referred to with big words, legal or forensic justification, and justification in experience, justification by faith. Don't let these confuse you. These words are just simply mean justification in fact and justification in deed, respectively. It is all one justification, but that's how it's manifest in the human life. It comes forth in deed. Now, in chapter 7, he gives us two examples. I call them two examples, but in reality, they are not. Basically, two examples because they are two explanations of one example if we look at it carefully. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak of them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised up from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Did you get that? Did you understand it? It sounds like we don't have to keep the law, doesn't it? Because we have been delivered from the law. Well, let's take another look. What do we have in chapter 7? Know ye not, brethren, for I speak of them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. What do we have? We have a woman, right? We have a woman and a husband in marriage. Now, a beautiful lady drew some pictures on our board here. And on the left, we have the husband. And the figure in the middle is his wife. These two are bound or held together in marriage. That's the woman and her husband. But what comes in later? There's another man out there someplace. And you see him on the right-hand side over there. There's this other man, and she sees this other man. And she says, wow, look at that. I'd like to be married to that. Now, is that wrong? Yes. I mean, the law says that it's wrong, and we do have something in here that is the law, don't we? And that law, you can see drawn above them in two tablets there, above the couple that are married to each other. And the law comes in and says, you can't do that. You cannot be married to this man while you're married to that man. Neither can you divorce him because it's adultery. And the woman is held by the law. How does she get out of this dilemma? She really does need to be married to this new man, okay? Now just bear out with me for just a moment. She needs to be married to this new man. How does she get out of this dilemma? The old man has to die. But this one won't die, not on his own. And the law also prohibits murder. There are four parties to this illustration. First, we've already mentioned, it's the law. And what law is it? It's the same law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's the moral law, what we call the Ten Commandments. I prefer to call them Ten Promises, but that's another sermon. Okay, let's figure out who these people are. Who is the woman? In prophecy, it would represent a church, but this is not a prophetic passage. The answer to this question is in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. We are this woman. It is you and me. We are the woman, and you notice that we do need to be married to the other man, not to the one that we are married to at the moment. Well, who is the husband? Verse 5 tells us who the husband is. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law of heredity, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The two shall become one flesh. The husband is our sinning in nature, the body of sin mentioned in chapter 6, verse 6. This is that bad marriage. That's what I like to call it. The title of this sermon, by the way, is Righteousness Indeed. But the subtitle is The Bad Marriage. So when my wife asked me what I was going to preach on this morning, I told her I was going to preach on the bad marriage. Well, this is it. This is you and me married to our fallen, sinful human flesh. It is a bad marriage. Well, there's another person out there too. Who is the other man? Verse 4 tells us that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? Jesus Christ. Is there any question about that? Can you see now why she needs to be married to that other man? So what has to happen? Well, verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead. We die. We are the ones that die. Isn't that what chapter 6 was all about? We were crucified with Christ. We are the ones that die. Verse 4 still, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. Does that mean that the law does not apply to us anymore? No, it just simply means that as far as the law is concerned, to the law, we are dead. And if, as far as the law is concerned, we are dead, we are now free to unite with another. Now, that seems like a backwards way to accomplish this, but that's the way Paul states it. If we die, we can be separated from our sinful minds. Thus, our sinning nature, what Paul calls the body of sin, also dies, and the sinful flesh shall no longer have dominion over us. Now we can be married to Christ and receive his sinless mind in place of our sinful minds. That sinning nature is our sinful mind. That was crucified with Christ. Our sinful, fallen sinful human flesh is still alive, and we have that until Jesus comes. And so our sinning nature dies. We die, we are now released from the fallen, sinful human flesh, and a new mind, the other man, can come in and take control, the sinless mind of Christ, and that sinless mind can beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And thus, his sinless mind can control our sinful flesh. That is what Paul is talking about here in the first part of Romans 7. So what should we do? Go ahead and die. Go ahead. Let it happen. God has already provided the fact. Let's believe it and die to sin in our minds. Now, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also became dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Righteousness indeed. Do you see it? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, what are the motions of sins that were by the law? That's like when we go to church because we feel like that's what we have to do, right? That, when we return tithe, when we feel like that's what we have to do to keep the law. It's like earning wages. If you feel like you have to do it, because if you don't, you're going to be lost, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. That is receiving wages, and the wages of sin is death. Now, our works do not save us, remember? But we can't be saved without good works. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The wages of sin is death. he's talking about legalism. Now verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. What does he mean there? We are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the condemnation of the law because we have died. The law no longer says that we have to be united to the sinning nature, this body of sin, this old husband. We are delivered from the law that says we must be married to our sinful flesh. And now we can reckon ourselves indeed dead unto the sinful flesh and to the desires thereof, and therefore dead to sin. Now we can be united to Christ. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, in other words, the law held us to our old man, to our old husband, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And when we unite with Christ, when we believe this incredibly good news, rather than merely keeping the letter of the law, which is a false obedience, legalism, trying to be saved, we do serve him in the newness of the Spirit, and we come forth a new life, keeping the law in spirit and in truth. And as it says in chapter 6, verse 6, that we were crucified with him. Ephesians 2, 6 says that we were raised with Christ, even to the glory of heaven, a spiritual raising. Our physical raising will come when we come from the graves. Hopefully, most of us here will not have to come from the grave, but can be translated without seeing death. If you want a reference for that, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Now, Paul wants to talk about this law just a little bit. We mentioned it briefly earlier, verses 7 to 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big word that simply means lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. All Paul is saying here is simply that, before the law, I could do anything I wanted to, and I just felt just fine. In fact, he even covers that earlier in part of chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, that we skipped over. Without the law, we think we're fine, even though we're really not. But then the law came and showed us our sin, and sin was revealed to us so that we could see it. When the law came, we could see how sinful we really are, and when we saw how sinful we are, we died. This is where we find our man of Romans 7. For the law has shown him his true condition. As we find him, however, he is still fighting. Let's look at verse 14. Now, this is the second example, which is really an illustration of the first. It has to do with this bad marriage and the old husband. Let's take a look. For we know that the law is spiritual, but that I am carnal, or fleshly, sold under sin. And there's that reference to the woman being married to the sinful flesh. There's that woman being married to the wrong man. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, and I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Huh? Why would you do what you hate? Well, here's that woman. She's married to the first man, and she's fine. But she doesn't know any better. You know, she thinks this is okay. And when Christ comes in, and she sees that other man out there, and what is the law but the written representation of Christ's character? And she sees Christ's character, and she says, Oh, I'm undone. I'm married to the wrong man. And so in her mind, she says, I want to be married to this man. I want what this man has, but I do these other things. Paul is describing to us what it is like being married to the wrong man. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do it, but I do, because I'm married to the wrong man. I want to be married to this new man out here, but what I hate, that's what I do. Now verse 16. If then I do which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I like that other man. I like the new man. I'd rather be married to him. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's that sinning nature that's doing this to me, this old husband. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to be like this new man, this other man, but I'm married to the flesh, and this flesh is in control. Now verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. If I do that, it is no more than I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from being married to this wrong man? And now the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. And once again, that word is slave. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I want to do the law of God, but I serve the law of sin of my flesh. Who delivers us? Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That word destroyed means paralyzed. So let me say it this way. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that fallen sinful human flesh is now powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why should we continue to fight? Let's go ahead and die. I'd like to close with the very next four verses that Paul penned, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice that it does not say that the law was weak, but that the flesh was weak. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That means he condemned it to the trash heap, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.